It's appropriate that we begin our time in prayer. So let me pray that God would speak to us this morning through his word. Father God, thank you for gathering us here on this sunny Sunday morning. As we hear from you now, help us to have attentive ears and humble hearts. Father, may we see clearly the man Jesus, your son, and the impact that he has on how we live our lives. Do a work in us this morning, we pray, by your Spirit and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you may know that I grew up in New Zealand. There's a few differences between Australia and New Zealand. Things like chili bins, the haka, the weather. Like, can you believe this is winter? This is not what's going on in Auckland at the moment. But there's one thing I've noticed since living here that we actually have in common. It's called the tall poppy syndrome. You may have heard of it. It's this tendency we have to discredit those who have achieved prominence in public life. But we're a bunch of people who like to see other people as equals. So we don't really value hierarchy. We don't think twice before cutting other people down who are above us. We live in this culture that lacks honor. It's a culture that doesn't really understand honor well. And as a result, we struggle to honor those above us. So you may find it interesting to know that our high school students are among the most disrespectful in the developed world. Our politicians have food thrown at them from time to time. You may even remember when Alan Joyce, the CEO of Qantas, got a pie shoved in his face. Yet this passage that we're dealing with today is actually all about honor. It's about honoring Jesus as the Son of God. And so my fear is that you may have a tendency to impose this tall poppy syndrome to Jesus, to cut him down to being just a good man who does some good things from time to time. But as we'll see, Jesus is more than just a man. He's a man worthy of honor, worthy of worship. He's the life-giving Son of God. So let's jump in and meet Jesus, the giver of life. John chapter 4, 46, which was so wonderfully acted out for us earlier. Thanks, kids and team. So John chapter 4, verse 46, Jesus is in Cana, Galilee. It's his homeland. This official-looking guy comes up to Jesus and asks him to heal his son. Now, the problem is that the son is too sick to even travel. So he's back in a town called Capernaum, some 35 Ks away. "Sir, come down before my child dies," says the man. "Go, your son will live," says Jesus. Now, you know, if that was me, I'd be like, "Are you sure, Jesus? I mean, you haven't even seen him. You don't know what his illness is. You're a busy man, I get that. But really, like, you're just going to say that he'll live and that's it?" This man believes Jesus and heads back to Capernaum. And surprisingly, as he arrives, his servants come rushing out to tell him the good news, to tell him that his son is recovering. And when asked what hour did the boy start recovering, they figure out that at exactly the time Jesus said the words, "Your son will live," was when the boy began to make his recovery. So Jesus has given life back to this boy some 35 Ks away. It's pretty impressive. John tells us that this is the second sign that he records about Jesus. See, the first sign was back in chapter 2, also in Cana, and he turned water into wine. And the interesting thing to note about that was that the first sign resulted in Jesus' disciples believing in him. This time, take a look at verse 53. The official believed, as did his whole household. And we need to remember that John has deliberately chosen these specific signs as examples of Jesus' power. He's chosen them so that people would believe in him. And yet, as we'll see, John actually wants to show us something more than just a long-distance miracle worker. Chapter 5, verse 1. The scene opens with Jesus heading south, but up to Jerusalem for a good old feed. Jewish people love having feasts, and feasts in Jerusalem were a regular thing. We're not exactly told what feast it was, and that's not really important. But I think it's best to think of this jaunt to Jerusalem as a road trip, as if you were like heading down to Sydney for the weekend and then coming back. And it's here that Jesus meets a man with a disability. He meets a man who's most likely paralyzed. We're told this man is at least 38 years old, and he's lying with a bunch of other cripples by a pool, this pool called Bethesda. And Jesus sees this guy sunbaking by the pool and asks him if he wants to be healed. Now, this man, he doesn't really know who Jesus is, and the only way he knows how to possibly be healed is by getting into the pool. Apparently, this has worked for others in the past. And so I found his reply interesting because he obviously wants to be healed, but rather than answering this yes-no question, he tells Jesus the reason why it can't happen. So chapter 5, verse 7, he says, I have no one to put me into the water. Well, Jesus takes his answer to be a yes and simply tells him to take up your bed and walk. Immediately, this man is healed. No water. He just jumps up and walks up right on out of there. See, Jesus is in the business of healing people. He's in the business of giving their life back. Here, he is the giver of life in this very real and physical sense. And so we've met two men in these accounts. We've met one who knows who Jesus is and one who doesn't. We've met one who asks Jesus for healing and one who doesn't but receives it anyway. We met one whose situation is far away and another man whose situation was right there in front of him. One who believed in Jesus and the other who doesn't appear to believe in Jesus. A man who received healing on a Tuesday, let's say, and a man who received healing on a Saturday, on the Sabbath. And yet John wants us to know that Jesus is more than just a holy healer. Which leads us to the third point on your outline if you're following along. Jesus, breaker of the Sabbath. Now, you need to understand that the Sabbath day is very important to the Jews. It's the fourth commandment given by God. You are to keep it holy. And so this day of rest is faithfully observed by Jews. But instead of a kind of take it easy, laid back approach that we might have here in Australia, the Jews at the time had become extremely strict about what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath day. So it was like capital R-E-S-T, rest. You could do absolutely nothing. You couldn't work. You couldn't fix anything. You certainly couldn't carry anything. And yet, it's almost as if Jesus is deliberately provoking their way of thinking. Take a look with me at the last part of verse 9. It's probably indented in your Bible there. It says, now that day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. The Sabbath. The Jews are not going to be happy about this. This man who's just had a new spring put in his step, well, he's been healed on the Sabbath. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a miracle worker. We don't care, said the Jews. You can't be working on the Sabbath. So Jesus is in trouble. The Jews are after him. Verse 16 tells us they're chasing him because he's doing these things on the Sabbath. Now again, John here is not trying to tell us that the Sabbath isn't important. It very much is. But remember that John is trying to help us understand who Jesus is. He's trying to tell us something much more important about Jesus. And it's revealed to us in verse 17. Jesus answers them and says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, in case you don't quite see why that might be offensive to the Jews, let me explain. The culture of the day was that you generally followed your father's footsteps, right? So if your old man was a priest, then you would become a priest. If your dad was a carpenter, then you would most likely become a carpenter. But no one follows in God's footsteps. Yet Jesus is saying that his Father is God. His Father is God, and therefore he does what God does. He does what his Father does. God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is still working regardless of what day it is. And Jesus, by calling God his Father is saying that he's in the same boat. He's saying that he's equal with God. Well, as you can imagine, the Jews are very upset about this. This idea that a mere mortal man would claim to be equal with God. I mean, it's one thing to break the Sabbath, right? But if you're going to put yourself equal with God, that's an entirely different thing. To claim God as your Father is a big no-no. Verse 18, we're told, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews here, they've stepped up their persecution. This is persecution on steroids to the point of killing him. This is getting out of hand. This blasphemer deserves to die. And so from this point on in John's gospel, we see this trajectory of the Jews plotting to kill Jesus. But Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is the God-man. He's the giver of life eternal. We're going to read from verse 19. And let's see how Jesus responds to this claim that he's making himself equal with God. Does he back down or does he just make things worse for himself? So verse 19, Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Well, if you were a Jew at this point in time, you would be getting extremely angry. Jesus has not shied away. He's not backed down. In fact, he's confirmed these accusations that the Jews have had against him. He's confirmed this idea that he is on the same level as God. Now, I don't know if any of you know someone who's taken over a family business. Often this will happen in farming communities. My cousins live on a farm, so I know this to be true. So for example, a farm may be handed down from generation to generation, with each descendant taking control of the family business. And the parents, they still live on the land. They help out and sometimes give advice when a situation arises. But the farm very much now belongs to the son. But it's the same as belonging to the father. You could say that they're equal at that point. And I take it this is similar to what Jesus is revealing about himself, that he's God's son and is therefore equal with his father. See, Jesus is on the same level as God. He gives life as the father gives life. Take a look at verse 19. Whatever the father does, the son does likewise. And again in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so also the Son gives life. What have we just seen Jesus doing? He's been giving life to a boy and to a paralyzed man. But Jesus continues in verse 22, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. Why? so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever believes has eternal life. They have passed from death to life. So not only does Jesus give life in the physical sense, but he also gives life eternal. Life instead of death. Life lived with God forever. Because Jesus is equal with God. And to miss this point is to miss one of the fundamental aspects of Christianity. It's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. This idea that Jesus is equal with God. And to miss this point is to miss what God is like, how God relates to us and how we should relate to him. If you were here last week, you saw in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. And yet today we see that Jesus is the Son of God the Father. And the Bible continually speaks of God in these three ways, as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. That famous verse you may know in John 3:16, the Father sends his Son into the world. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry in John 16, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into the world. These are three distinct persons, but one essence. They are triune. This is why, as Christians, we baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because they each reveal God. Each person is equal with the other. So the Spirit is equal with the Son, who is equal with the Father. And yet, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son. It's this complex but fascinating thing that that Christians call the Trinity. Jesus is the second person of this Trinity. He's 100% human, sure, but he still has all his divine nature in him. And John has already alluded to this fact in his opening chapter. In John chapter 1, he refers to Jesus as the Word, and it reads like this: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But here in chapter 5, we get a sense of how the Jews reacted to Jesus' divinity. They hated it. And you know, there are a bunch of belief systems out there that don't believe Jesus is God. They see Jesus as maybe somewhat helpful to connect to God, but not worthy of worship. They get Jesus wrong. They deny his divinity. Because Jesus is quite explicit here, isn't he? He is equal with God. In fact, if Jesus isn't equal with God, then we've got a big problem as Christians. Because if he isn't God, then he isn't right with God. And therefore, his death and resurrection cannot pay for our sins and promise us eternal life. So we've seen that Jesus is on the same level as his Father. And so we might expect Jesus to work in the same way as his Father. Now, my father and I, we don't look very similar. He's got dark hair and olive skin. Some of you may have met him. I've been blessed with this fair complexion, red hair, freckles. It's great. But the older I get, the more my wife tells me that I act like him, that my mannerisms are like my dad. So I asked Christy what she thought my greatest similarity with Dad was. She said, "You're both very focused, task-orientated. You guys work in the same way, for better or worse." And so the second thing I want us to see is that Jesus works in the same way as his Father. And this is through speaking. Look with me at verse 24. "Whoever hears my word and believes has eternal life." Verse 25. "Those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live." Verse 28. "All will hear his voice and come out." And so how did Jesus give life to the official's son? Well, he simply spoke, "Your son will live." And immediately the boy was making a recovery. How did Jesus give life to the paralyzed man? Again, he spoke, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man got up, took his mat and walked. In these second and third signs, Jesus simply speaks these life-giving words. And it's supposed to help us link Jesus with God. It's a subtle but important detail because just as God spoke the world into existence in the beginning, just as God gave life with his voice, Jesus gives new life with his voice. Jesus offers eternal life to those who believe that he is the Son of God, to those who honor him as the Son of God. Jesus is a man, but Jesus is more than a man. He's the God-man. And so he is a man deserving of honor. But here's where our tall poppy syndrome comes in. If you're someone who hasn't heard of Jesus before, or if you're someone who doesn't like the sound of Jesus being God, then your reaction might be to cut Jesus down, to play down his claims and not honor him as God. Friends, that would be a big mistake. To do that is to remain under God's judgment. To do that is to miss out on life eternal. I wonder if you noticed as we went through in verse 23 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. If you're someone who likes to underline things in your Bible, underline just as. If you want to get to God, you have to go through the Son. If you want to gain eternal life, you have to honor the Son just as you would honor the Father. This is why at Salt Church we're on about making disciples of Jesus. It's not because he's more important than the Father or the Spirit, but because God demands that we honor him, the Son. To do elsewise is dishonoring. And so, as we close, what does that look like? What does it look like to honor Jesus? Well, here are three categories that I think are helpful. The first is to trust. Trust that Jesus died for your sins, that you've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, that you have moved from death to life because of the cross. Secondly, it's to serve. To serve him with your life, serving the King who has been given all dominion and authority. And thirdly, it's to tell. To tell others about him. Telling others about Jesus, this giver of life eternal. So how might you honor Jesus more this week? Jesus is the life-giving Son of God. He's on the same level as God. He works in the same way as God. And so he deserves all the honor. May we honor Jesus correctly and not cut him down to size. Let's pray to the one who deserves all honor. Please join me. Oh Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all honor. You have existed from the beginning, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And yet you humbled yourself to become a man, to live among us, and to pay the price for our sins. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for offering this new life through him. And help us to trust you, to serve you, and to tell others about you. We ask this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.